The intent of this particular session today, with the entire topic of the Christian in a secular job, is to be separate as a group of men, to interact and give some help in the areas that would just simply be a little bit difficult to discuss with the women present. And I wanted to give the women the same kind of opportunity, because you notice there will be frequent times where I'll just say, well, for the housewife this and for this person that. And I think there are some areas that we probably need to get into where I could speak a little bit more forthrightly to you as men and try and highlight some things that I frankly would just as soon not have the women here. Now, not some of them it wouldn't matter at all. And also, you may want to just bring up some issues, some problems you run into in integrating your job and into your family and your Christian life. I think there are just a number of issues that we want to discuss. For instance, you may be in a home where when I talk about a spiritual leadership, that really your wife is ahead of you spiritually, or at least she's more interested and or pushes more or something. We may want to talk a little about that, and I have some thoughts in that area. You may be in a situation where your wife is working. I just read in that little thing this morning that came in the bulletin where it said that in 1947 the ratio was 5-1 men to women out working. Now it's less than 2-1, and most women work somewhere between 60 to 70 or 80 hours a week because the husbands give very little help in terms of the things around the home. And so I think there are a lot of things that come up, both with wives who are working, with the husband bringing pressure into the home because of his particular job, and some areas like this. So that's what I'd like to do today. I'm somewhat neutral about how I approach the whole thing in terms of a sequence. I have a few things that I want to share with you, but I really do not want to just, you know, dump it out on you totally today. I'd like to open it up to some questions and interact on some real issues. I spent time trying to figure out what are the 5 or 6 key problems that we run into as men in our homes. Now, I think, let's see, Roger, you're probably single, are you? You're single. Do we have any other singles in here? You may be in the minority, and you can just you can go to sleep for part of it or what, but I kind of thought that was going to be the case, that we would have mostly husbands, and it doesn't matter. Someday you be a husband, and I want to address this primarily from the view of a husband. Okay, now there are many passages of Scripture that I could begin with. Now, I think what I'm going to be doing today is I'll start out and just start giving an overview, and I'll go fairly rapidly. I could expand on each one of these things, but then if you want to go off on a tangent, let's just do it. Let's start with some. We'll get some questions. If that happens to ring your bell, the area that I was sharing on, great. Let's head off in that way, because the purpose is not to give you a pile of information today, but to highlight a couple problems that I think are there, at least that Mary and I have experienced, and I know others have. And to try and have an honest interaction and discussion on some of these things. Take your Bible for a moment and turn to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verses 1 through 7. Okay, there are several stools and various things up here. Guys, you can just move people over, and Ed, there's some stools up here. If you want them, okay, got it. Yeah. Okay, 1 Timothy 3. It is a trustworthy statement that if any man aspires to the office of overseer or bishop or elder, we feel they're interchangeable, it is a fine work he desires to do. And now come the qualifications for a man who carries any kind of responsibility in church. It says, an overseer, or bishop, or elder, then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money, He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Okay, here are some key issues for men. Here are two stools right here, Leroy, and we'll just crowd, and here's one over right over here. So please don't be, you're going to leave? No. Okay, they're getting some, they're having a Mac attack? They're having a coffee attack? Don't they? Yeah, caffeine attack. Ah. Yeah, I forgot that the coffee was up there. Okay, now if you'll note in that passage, which by the way is one of the key passages that I would encourage you as a man to study and in fact to commit to memory. The reason that I would encourage that is that I believe that every male Christian in the church ought to strive to meet these particular qualifications. Okay, now let's just note a few of the items that relate particularly to a person in his job. Look at verse 7. Good reputation to those outside the church. That'll be your neighbors and the people you work with. Another one is in verse 5. A man know how to manage his own household. So you have a responsibility for your household. Verse 4, keeping your children under control with all dignity. Verse 3, free from the love of money, which speaks of the area of materialism that we have touched on as far as an issue in this matter of a job. And so in the ethical areas, in verse 2, he must be above reproach and so forth. You see a series of things that come in here that really relate to husbands, to fathers, and so forth. Now, what are the key roles that you fulfill as an individual? Just you as a man. What are the roles, the titles that you carry as far as your function is concerned? What are some of them? Okay, the head of a family. Some others. Father. Okay.
Husband.
Okay, what are some others?
Provider,
okay, good. There's a very key one.
Teacher.
Okay, a teacher, yeah, you'd be able to teach. Okay, what about your job? You're either an employee, pardon me?
Provider.
Yeah, provider, that would be it, but you're an employee. An employee or an employer, yeah, you are involved in your work. So I just came up with a composite of those four. Husband, father, employee, employer, leader. Okay? It's very important that you realize what the biblical responsibilities are in those four areas. See, the first is your relationship to your wife. The second is a relationship to your children. The third is the relationship to your work. And the fourth is the relationship to your family as a whole. That is, you lead the family. That's more than just the wife, more than just your children. Now, I've tried to come up with what I felt to be the five key issues as far as what causes problems with our work in relationship to our home. Now, I'm going to spill over into a couple other areas that aren't related to work, simply because it's not very frequently that I get the men separate by themselves so I can beat on your head just without the wives knowing it. It's kind of like some of these books, you know, the letters to Karen, letters to Peter. I prefer that my wife didn't read them, or she'll expect me to do all those things. And I don't want to read the one that's written to her. In the same way, I think there are things that I'd like to say to you that I'd prefer that she not know. Here's a chair right up, stool up here, and we can... We knew we were going to be crowded in this little situation today, but we just decided it was worth it. Okay, the first problem that I see is the whole issue of pressure. Now, we've already talked in this class about pressure. how to live with pressure. But what I would like to share with you are some rules for handling pressure in the context of the family. Okay? Because I think there are some specific things that you as men need to bear a responsibility in regarding your family. Okay, the first thing that I'd like to share, and by the way, the key verse there, you remember, was John 16:33 on pressure. The first thing is be selective in what you bring home. Now, there are some things, man, you just kind of share everything you're going through, but there are some things that I'm not sure that I would bring the pressure home. See, when you come home all uptight, having had conflict at the job, problems in the job, it's so easy to just transfer that pressure to someone else. It's kind of like a snake. It's got all kinds of poison in it, but it doesn't affect it a bit. It just bites everybody else and poisons them. And see, you have the pressure that's yours at your work, and it's very easy to transfer that pressure to your wife and to your family. So I would encourage you to be very selective as to what you bring home, especially areas that might be critical of yourself. I'm personally very hesitant to share with Mary any criticism that comes about me, simply because I know she'll get a little bit irrational and defend me, and then she'll develop a bad attitude toward the person, and I'll forget it in 2 days. You know, I'll just go back and we're drinking coffee and talking and having a great time. And she doesn't forget it for a year and a half, two, three, four. Oh, yeah, I remember 20 years ago when that. Okay, now, see, I don't want to poison her with my pressures and some of my problems. Now, I have another thought. The other side of that is you do need to share with your wife. But let me come to that in a bit. The second thing, I'd be very cautious about criticizing your peers or your boss, especially in front of the children. You see, they don't know your circumstance. They don't understand what you're going through. They see this person, if they ever see them, and simply, you know, they're just other people. And when they hear you doing that, then they develop an attitude even toward work, toward life. And they say, oh, that's the way life is. You don't get along with people. And you'd be surprised what an effect that has on your kids when they hear you or me just kind of bellyaching about people. You know, like it's kind of like having roast preacher for dinner on Sunday. You know, it doesn't really help the kids at all. The next thing is to help your wife understand your work. Now, there's a difference in dumping stuff on her and her understanding what you do. I think there are many times that wives don't really have any idea what men do in their jobs. And so if that happens to be the case, she just needs to understand what you do and why you do some of the things you do. And then she'll better understand when you come home in a bad mood or whatever the situation may be. Another thing is help your wife know the people that you work with. This is almost more important than knowing your work. Now, this takes some effort because generally we try and segment our jobs so separate from our social lives. And I believe it's important that your wife knows some of the people that you work with because then she'll better understand what you are going through at various and sundry times. So help her to understand that. Now, this is very similar to pressure, but really guard against venting your frustrations on the family. See, when you come home, you've had a bad day, kids have probably had a bad day, your wife's probably had a bad day, but since we're the leader of the family, how we come in at night sets the tone more than almost anything else. And if we vent our frustrations, I think we're taking unfair advantage of our scriptural position. For instance, have you ever had a situation where you've been sitting on the couch or in a chair reading the paper, and one of the kids comes whipping through the living room, kind of yelling and hollering at something, and you just fly off the handle at them? Now, they've done that 120 days in a row, the same thing, and all of a sudden, this time, because you're in a bad mood, you jump on them. Do you know what I mean? You know, it's something you've let them do forever and ever and ever, but this time your tolerance level, you know, your head's about ready to crack, or, you know, something's wrong. And then you jump on it. Well, see, that's an unfair handling of your own frustrations. Howard Hendricks says that he has a sign on the Dallas freeway by which he dumps everything that he does at work every night as he drops home, and then the next morning it's always there waiting for him, and he picks it up and puts it back in the car and goes to work. I know that's hard, but yet we really need to do it, especially if you're like Leroy or Sid, where you do a lot of operating out of your home and where the pressures come right smack in on top of it. Okay, the other thing is learn to discuss things with your wife. And I think you need to have times where there are things that you need to talk over with your wife in terms of your job, your future, what you're going through, that you don't with the children. And so I'd really encourage you to have a date night, to have a time where you specifically take your wife somewhere where she will enjoy, where you two can just talk. Generally, husbands and wives do not talk just back and forth in a relaxed fashion in the home. You know, by the time you battle with the kids, they get to bed, everybody's tired, and it's the end of the night, you almost need to spend and make some particular times for yourself to do that with your wife. And the other thing is to keep the family informed. When the pressure is excessive, you know, there are times. And I think there are times when you're really going through it, you know, when the work gets to 60 and 70 hours a week, when the pressure's heavy, when you just need to say to the whole family, hey, listen, I'd really appreciate prayer because I'm really under pressure, and I'm sure that in the midst of this, I'm going to say some things, and I'm going to be a little different person for the next 2 weeks because of what's going on. And I think if they know it, it doesn't give you an excuse for doing certain things, but at least you've got things in the open. So if you keep them, you know, informed that, hey, this is an important time in my life. It's these 2 weeks, I'm starting a new job, and I'm going to be preoccupied, and I know I won't pay as much attention to you. Just kind of get it in the open. Okay, those are some things relating to pressure. Do you have any thoughts or questions? Just some additional ones, because I figure that I'll learn more from you today of some things that I couldn't think of. Yeah, Bob.
Jerry, I think I'd like you to respond to what you're saying here. It's really you're encouraging us to put up a false front in the home. I don't think that's fair.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying, yeah.
I think the children need to know that there is pressure. And I think their lesson, they can learn a great deal from how we handle pressure.
Right, right.
Than by avoiding it in front of them.
Right.
Giving them a false impression of what a job with a or more pressures can affect the family.
Good, very good point, Bob. I don't mean that you should, I don't mean that you should, you know, put up a false front and everything's all great, you know, just like in the marriage, a false front, and then on Friday announce that you got a divorce coming. You know, I don't think that's what I'm talking about in terms of that. But what I'm saying is that the pressures that you ought to handle internally, and, you know, that are bad reactions, you remember that session on pressure, the bad and the good reactions, that we don't mishandle the pressure or just transfer it to them. In other words, have a balance. No, I think that's why, keep them informed, help your wife to understand, be selective, not be silent. So that's it's a balance, yeah.
Yeah, but I think that goes for the children as well.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, right.
You know, I'm a firm believer that the kids are no dummies.
Oh, no.
They know when things are not going well. I think we do them a disservice by not bringing them into it.
Right.
Asking their help and prayer and understanding.
Right, depending on their age, Bob.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you know, when they're under 10, you know, well, like when we got out of the Air Force and went full time, well, I brought the older two into the whole process. The younger two just kind of bopped along, and wherever we were was fine. You know, they just sort of. So, yeah, I think that's a very, very good point. We don't want to put up false front. Yeah, Bill?
This
That's right. When your wife is working full-time or even part-time, then I think that the two of you have to agree how you're going to release pressure. By the way, how do you vent pressure? Have you ever considered how you vent your pressure? Okay, how do some of you handle it? Yeah. Pardon me? Sports? Okay, I use that a lot. You know, get a handball and beat it against a wall. And if the other person gets away against him. Okay. Some other thought? Yeah, Bob?
I just work on cars.
Okay. So there's a way.
I have a friend that has a 53 Dodge. Two bolting hammers. He just, that old Dodge looking worse all the time.
No, I'm not sure I was. That's wild. Okay. Excuse me, I got a cold sore here and some stuff on it. Okay. Any other thoughts on how you handle pressure?
Yeah. There's one guy at work I know that, well, we kind of paradoxed each other. You know, we were talking about it over lunch because he's the type that anything that bothers him, he likes to bring it out and talk it over with people and, you know, just bring it out. He don't care if there's any solution to the problem. He brings it out, talks about it. I think it's complaining.
Right.
I just kind of keep it within myself. I really don't have that much. I don't say too much in front of them.
Because yeah.
I find it so much you can feed the fire of criticism.
Right.
But then, you know, if you're complaining about the boss and the system, I don't know which is the right way to really...
Well, a part of it is how... One gauge that I would use is, one, have you done anything that's unscriptural? Okay, in other words, have you violated Scripture by maligning somebody or starting a line of gossip? You see what I mean? The second thing is, does it give you an ulcer? You know, bottling it up. See, some people handle it very carefully before the Lord. And I think one of the key issues, man, is prayer. In your daily time with God, that you just... But something happened to me just a couple days ago. And it came in the form of a letter. And Mary saw it. And I was a little discouraged. And she actually got mad at me. You don't have any right to be discouraged. She really preached me a sermon. But I, on the other hand, it didn't necessarily solve my problem, and I had to get some time in the Scriptures personally and pray about it and just really wrestle the thing through in my own mind. And by the way, where do most pressures come from? Just what is the general source of the pressure? Our reactions to what, though? Generally to people, isn't it? It's very infrequently. I don't know, Lou, how many times you get mad at a car?
Oh, very seldom.
Very seldom, but it's usually the parts man who doesn't have it, or, you know, he gives you the, or something of that nature. See, people cause the pressure. Okay, now the thing I'd like to have you wrestle with in your own mind, and I don't have all the answers, man, on this, but how you handle the pressures that come on you. And remember that as the leader of the family, that you have the responsibility of controlling the pressure level in your home. Now that's the main thing I wanted to point out, is that that is your responsibility as a leader of the home. Let me go to another thing. I want to be sure we have still more time to bring up other areas. Okay, the second major issue in our discussion is conflict. It's one of the major problems in our homes that I think if we could eliminate conflict to a great degree, it probably wouldn't be good to eliminate conflict because it's really a constant of life. And that's how we grow, and that throws our dependence on God. But I'd like to mention the peculiar sources and some of the solutions of conflicts that I believe, that I'd like to just speak to you personally. There are many others, but there are four in particular which I believe the man bears a particular responsibility. The first of those is in the area of money. Now, you're the provider. You are the, and that is a problem sometime when the wife works, or perhaps the husband is out of work temporarily and the wife is actually providing in that sense. I think you have to be very cautious as to your view of money and that you take the responsibility for it. For instance, I do not particularly enjoy working with even the checkbook and so forth. I do it. Now, the reason I do it is that Mary, when she works on them, when it starts getting down near zero every month, she starts getting worried. And so I have found that I need to remove that entire pressure from her and say, that's when I just take that over and say, I'll make all the decisions in relation to which bills have got to be paid, what we should cut back on, or how we're going to distribute those things, and to remove that from her. Because she worries about it, and I don't particularly. Now, you may be the one that worries about it. Now, some of your wives may be tremendously adept at financial things, and they just handle it beautifully. Great. That's a gift. I counseled a couple a week and a half ago where the woman had been handling the books for years, and the man just felt like he was totally out of it. He was a military man, and he'd gone to Vietnam for two or three tours, and when he came back, his wife was running the whole ship, and he just figured it was okay that way, and now they're on the verge of divorce. And he is an alcoholic. And I have felt, and I counseled them, I just got a letter from him yesterday, and I counseled him, I said, you need to give up those books. And even if he squanders it and blows it, at least it will be his responsibility. And he will have to learn to live with it. But because he has no responsibility in the home now, he feels like he's of no use. But she won't give up the books. But yet she is the one that's pushing spiritually. Do you see the little conflict thing there? She's afraid of giving it up. Okay, now, I think you as men need to take the responsibility financially. However, remember that your wife is a very good judge of many things. And you must take her counsel and plan together with her and use her gifts. And on major purchases, there are certain things that I would even take the kids into counsel. See, we did a thing over Christmas that was a special treat for the family. And the kids knew because we did that, we couldn't do some other things. Okay, well, I think they ought to have a vote, you know, as to whether that's a kind of a recreational thing that they wanted to do. So money is one of the main sources of conflict. The second main source of conflict is the area of sex. Now, I believe that we as men need to know what our own makeup is and what the makeup of our wives are. I believe that this is one of the major areas of conflict in marriage, and that we need to learn how to handle it, how to be understanding, how to handle the certain of the frustrations that come up in the conflict. And I think you need to make sure you understand the cycles that women go through, both the menstrual cycle, the emotional cycle, and if she is at an age where she is nearing the menopause, that you really need to take that into consideration. Now, she also has to learn certain things, because all of us are responsible for our own actions and reactions. But our general view or frame of mind is to put blame on whatever a bad sexual relationship may or may not be. Now, I'd like to recommend a book that you get, I think, that is one of the better ones. It's The Act of Marriage by Tim LaHaye. How many of you have seen that? Can I see your hand? Okay, I feel it's a very excellent book, and it's one of the better ones in this area. There's a lot of garbage on the market, but I do feel that we as men, need to both lead in this area and to be very, very considerate. I'd be interested sometime, if we ever want to do it, is having a session totally in this area. Could be a smaller one or whatever, just to simply surface issues that we're dealing with. I haven't noticed, I don't know whether that's being discussed in this class on family communication or not, but it's one that I don't particularly discuss in a mixed group, but I feel that it's one that we as Christians can be open about and to discuss our reactions and our problems. Now, I would like to mention one other area in this regard, and that area is that of temptation. I really believe that one of the key ways that God will try and put us out of business in our Christian life is through sexual temptation. And you know, unless we understand that, realize it, and take some counteraction to it, any one of us, at any point in time, can fall. I remember that the wife of one of our long-term missionaries in the Navigators, godly man, was sharing out here at the Glen, and he ministers in the Orient, and she just commented that every time he goes out, she prays for him in this area. And they said, "What's wrong? Don't you trust your husband?" She says, "Oh yes, I trust my husband, but I do not trust Satan." Because at the right, given the right moment, the right time, any one of us are susceptible. And I'd like to mention a couple, three areas that relate to this. Let me give you a passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. You know, you can just jot it down. I apologize. I just did not make up an outline on this today. I felt that, one to hand out to you. I think this is more interaction and you can just make some notes. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20 says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Now, men, I would like to look at it from this point on. I don't know all of you. I know that there may be things of the past, both with you and your wife, that have been problems in the sexual areas. God's a God of forgiveness. God forgives. The past is past. I mean, there may be certain things you have to live with in terms of your relationship, which both of you know or you know personally. But from this point on, that one of the issues of godliness has to do with this area of morality. Now, it is not just in the area of actual act of adultery that I'm talking about here, because that is always a culmination of a process that usually began years before. Okay, and that process is usually one of the eyes. Job says that he guards his eyes. He said, "For why should I look upon a woman?" I forgot to look up that particular verse. But I would really, I'd strongly caution you against any pornographic literature. And I know that around many places you work and whatever, the dirty jokes and all of this, but the purpose is not so much for a testimony, you know, that I'm not going to laugh at this or do this or read that. The purpose, men, is to guard your own mind. Because the eyes are the gate to the thought processes. And it either comes through reading or seeing pictures. And then the next thing is to guard your thought life. I mean, really guard it. Now, that's a difficult thing to do. I understand. We're men. I think that most men, if what I understand of myself and I understand of reading, tend to move toward an unfaithfulness in our mind many, many times. It's wrong. Women do not have that same tendency. In fact, most women cannot understand how the sight situation works for men. Most men are stimulated by sight. Most women are stimulated by touch. That's why often in many of our NAV ministries, we do talk about these things openly with college students, just, you know, smack out in the open, that we urge in the dating process that there not be a lot of physical contact. And the reason it has to do with both the mind and the way that different ones react. So guard the mind, guard the eyes, because this is where it starts if we indulge ourselves in these areas. And you know the best way to guard that is Scripture memory. If you'll review Scripture and have Scripture memory coming into your life, it'll be a tremendous help in this area. Let me go through the other two here real quickly, and then we'll stop and talk about the area of conflict. Okay, the other is the conflict of time. Okay, I've jotted down six things here. I didn't write them on here that you might want to jot down. One is make sure your family has priority. 3 weeks ago, we had a situation. As you know, Steve is a senior this year, and I put as a priority this year his activities for the entire year, with basketball and so forth. And I was scheduled to go to a board meeting, which only meets three times a year in Chicago for Christian Service Brigade. And I was scheduled to go on Friday. And then I realized that homecoming was on Friday. You know, Steve had a brand new suit for the first time that I've ever seen it. He was escorting a girl. and she was going to be one of the homecoming queens. He was playing basketball and Kathy was cheerleading. And I thought, now I would be stupid to leave town. So I called back there and told them, I'm sorry, I cannot come, and changed my schedule. And I know, you know, the kids don't say much, but I know that made an impact in their lives that they could, because they knew I was scheduled to be gone that weekend, and they know that I've always gone in the past. So somehow make priorities for your family in some way or another. Last week to do it, I went to work. I did my reserve assignment, and I had to go up that particular day. And there was a game at 2:30, and I really felt like I should be there. And so I went to work, went up the night before, and got up at 3:45 in the morning and went to work and put in 8 hours of work and then came back down. I just happened. It worked out that I could do that on that particular day. So the thing that I urge you is somehow make your family a priority. That will eliminate much of the conflict. The second thing is keep time for the kids. I didn't bring it. One of the goals that I set up for this year myself, you remember when we did that goal thing earlier? One of those that I sat up and worked on the following week was to set a special time, make sure that monthly I had a special time for my kids, for each one as an individual. And so I just made me up a little chart and slipped it in the back and of my notebook that I, or my date book that I carry, and note what it is. Well, just by just keeping that little record, I realized that in January I neglected Karen. See, and so it really came to me as I reviewed this last night and I was sort of finishing out January on it to realize that I probably had no time where I gave her some special time. But they really remember that. The third thing that I've already mentioned is take your wife out. She needs time to talk to you. And the main thing is, in that regard, is listen to her. She doesn't necessarily want your sermon. In fact, there have been times where Mary and I have interacted, and I always have logical arguments in Scripture. And she doesn't want either. What she wants is, she says, now here's how I feel. I know it's wrong. And she just wants to either cry or to dump out her whole feelings in an issue. And all she wants me to do is listen, not even to respond or not necessarily even understand, because I don't think I do. You know, I listen and I say, well, fine. I don't understand what she is going through necessarily. But the fact that I listen is important. Men, If you can't listen to your wife, she'll find someone who does. Not necessarily another man. I don't mean it in that same way. But she'll find another woman outside the family. And you'll start seeing that when you don't have that listening communication, that things start going apart more and more, and there's more conflict in the family. There are two other things. One is help lighten your wife's schedule. I am terrible at that. I honestly am terrible. It's one of my more difficult things, is that I think because I do my job that she's got all of hers to do. But yet I call on her to help me in my job, you know, frequently. You know, I, at the spur of the moment, invite people in. Friday night, a guy calls and says, hey, I'm, you know, here on my way to Missouri, and come on over and pile in. And, you know, all the time I'm doing that. But I find that I have to really make an effort to do anything. I mean, even putting some curtains up in the bathroom is a major imposition on my time, you know, in my viewpoint. I just have to be honest with you, that's a hard area for me because I don't particularly enjoy doing, you know, handy type things around the house. You know, my excuse is I'm not good at it, but I know I can do it. So I need to work with you and myself to say, lighten her schedule somewhat. Has your wife ever gotten to a point where all she wanted to do was run out of the house and scream? You know, all she wanted to do was get away. Well, you need to give her that opportunity. See, I know what Mary needs now. After 18 years, I'm starting to figure it out. Slow learner. She needs sometimes, this is just for her, I don't know what your wife needs. The wife of a friend of mine down in El Paso, she needs to go out and shop. Okay, what my wife needs is she loves to go down to the library. And fine, whatever it is, you know, that is a release for her, you have to do it. Have you ever taken care of the kids with your wife being gone? How many have done that? Can I see your hands? Did you sleep the same as when your wife was there? When they were... Strange. When Mary's there, I can sleep through a thunderstorm and the house falling down. And, of course, the kids are a minor thing. I don't hear them at all. But when she leaves, all of a sudden, the sensitivity level of my hearing is different. Now, that gives you a clue as to what pressure she is under all the time, with little kids especially. With the big one, you just tell them to, you know... Shut up. Yeah, that's right. That's true. Okay. The other thing is to plan together. Bring your wife in on the plans. Don't just announce it to her. The other area of conflict is the children. I think we need to agree on discipline between you and your wife, and even with the kids. That doesn't mean the kids have to agree to your discipline, but they have to know that you are a dependable person in the area of discipline. The other is to don't abrogate your responsibility with your kids. I've tried it once or twice with an older teenager, and I said, man, I don't care what you do. Just go do it. And I said, whoops. He doesn't want to be abandoned, because then I got a feedback several weeks later on this particular issue. You know, Dad doesn't really care what I do. Now, he doesn't want my involvement. Have you ever gone through that? How many of you have teenagers? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? That circular type of thing where you can't do anything right? Okay, the key issue in it is you can't abrogate your responsibility, no matter what the level of conflict may be. See, there are times, and then when I travel, and your wife, you have to teach her some degree how to handle it in your absence, and she has to know that she has your backing. You know, it's getting now where it's not nose to nose, it's chin to nose for Mary and Steve. But yet she has to, when I'm gone, has to carry that responsibility. And the other thing is really be involved with them. In some way, figure out how you can be involved with them as individuals, personally. Okay, let me stop there. Let me mention one book. I have two other areas, I think, that I think would be wise for you to get. One is What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women by Dobson. How many of you have seen that or have it? Okay, it's a good book. Dobson does a good job. Don't let your wife read it. I'm serious on that. I think you ought to have that, and you ought to dig into it yourself. What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. Just a very excellent little thing. There aren't many that are just really good. And this is one of them. It's like Dobson's book on Dare to Discipline, I think, is one of the best put out. And his book on Hide and Seek, if you have a child who has problems with self-esteem. Yeah, there's that one chapter in Hide and Seek that is worth the entire book. Okay? Do you have some questions now on this, or thoughts, some additions you'd like to make, or areas that I have just completely neglected in the area of a conflict? Yeah.
You touched on this from several of the points there, but I've heard the story that one of the basic concepts we have is communication.
Okay. Right. And just being able to say what you mean. Probably the reason that I passed it up is we had a whole session on it, didn't we? And we got another one on resolving conflict. And so, but that's really true. All of this is communication. I sat and talked with a guy for 4 hours yesterday, and I'm not sure we still communicated yet. You know, you just weren't sure. And you sit down with the kids, and you talk back and forth, but you're not sure what you command. Very good point, communication. Okay, another thought on the conflict area. Lou?
I'd like you to bring up or elaborate a little more on this evening with your wife. How do you propose to, what do you mean by that?
What I mean is whatever what I do. Now, some of the people are more regular about this than I am. Some of the people that are in a very busy schedule, they have a, you know, Thursday night is set aside every week for a husband and wife to go out and have dessert together. You don't have to go to dinner necessarily to do something together. If you're not used to doing this, just to go and sit, drink coffee. Have you ever been in a restaurant and you see a couple sitting there and there hadn't been a word said for 35 minutes? They've gone to dinner, but there's been no communication. Well, that may be, you may not easily do this, so you need to do some things together. But what I would do, I tried it the other night, and we just couldn't work it. We got a bunch of sick kids. You know, I just said, hey, let's go out to dinner. Now, that's always better for the man to do it, because normally, by the time I think of it, Mary's wanting to do it, and she suggests dinner, and then I say, hey, let's go to dinner. Wish you'd thought of it. You know, so you've got to be a little bit ahead of the game. And just simply to go out for dessert, go out for dinner, go to something that you both enjoy together, whatever it is, just something where you two go and do something together. Maybe just shopping. I think where you actually sit and talk, and it's good for you to have a couple, three things in mind that you'd like to sort of interact on. Mary keeps little notes while I'm gone, and we normally try and get together afterwards to talk about it. Do you all have some ideas as to what you do? How do you do that? Yeah, Chuck?
Well, we go to dinner, sometimes a movie, whatever.
Okay.
Try to do once a week.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else do some different kinds of things? That, I think that's the most fair comment. Yeah, Ed? Right. Okay, that's good. Just time to talk. Breakfast is a good meal to do it if the kids can get themselves off, or if they're old enough.
If you can do it at lunch, too, that's...
Yeah, if you have the kind of flexibility where you can take an hour and a half for lunch, that's... it's hard to do within, you know, your 30-minute sack thing. Another thing that Mary and I have done is periodically have gone away for about 2 days. And just get out of town. And we go off by ourselves. And we just read and study. Maybe go out to dinner. Maybe not. It's not a big thing. Just a time where we can maybe read the Word together or pray. It's hard to pray with your wife sometimes, isn't it? Especially if it isn't a thing you've been doing for a long time. Some other thoughts in the area of conflict?
Here.
Yeah.
My wife and I were trying to figure out how to reduce our utility bill. We were sitting at the table talking about it, and our five-year-old son came up, and he says, well, Mommy, I'll only watch television 30 minutes in the afternoon for a while to help bring it down. So he would, you know, we were just sitting there discussing, you know, well, okay, you know, walk in the house, you know, and all the lights are on in the house, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And just sitting there talking about it, and he heard us and come over and say that he'd be happy to only watch television 30 minutes in the afternoon for a while.
Yeah, they really pick it up, don't they?
Yeah, he's only five.
Yeah, very, very sensitive to those issues. Are these four areas the key areas of conflict? Money, sex, time, and children? Can you think of another area? Okay. Which is the most crucial, would you say? I mean, which one seems to engender the most conflict? Money in your
time.
Okay. It depends kind of on you, doesn't it? And okay, now what I'd like to encourage you to do with these four areas is just to note them down and to make them a matter of prayer, and think about including them over the next months as an area of, if it's in your mind, you'll do something about it. You know, without even setting necessarily a big goal. Let me mention the last two things for just a moment. And this is going to come up next week, so I'm not going to spend much more time on this. The whole area of personal fulfillment. Now, men, I think that every one of us is going to go through some crises, of a middle-aged crisis where we really wonder if life is what it was going to be. We sense that success isn't quite where we thought it was going to be. What we thought would fulfill us won't. What we thought we could do, we can't. The way our marriage turned out wasn't, you know, all this stuff starts coming crashing in sometime between 35 and 45 and perhaps even continues on. And I think there's another issue in terms of personal fulfillment, that of manliness. I believe that our a man's manliness is related to several things. I just noted four that we just have to come to grips with, men. And we have to understand that this is not all of God's perspective. One is success, however you define it. Whatever you determine as your success. The second thing is financial support, that you are able to be a provider. The third area is in the area of your status. Whatever that means to you, your status in the community, your status among others, whatever it would be. And the fourth area is that of leadership in your family, whether you really are the biblical head of your home. Now, next week, I'm going to be spending the entire time on fulfillment, but I wanted to bring out these relating to you just privately. But I think we have to come to some issues and realize we're going to go through certain crises and understand that fulfillment may not be in work alone, but you're going to find a fulfillment in a combination of things. And that I think we may expect too much out of one or the other areas of our lives. For instance, our jobs. I don't think anybody's job is going to totally fulfill them. And that's one of the statements that I'll share next week and some reasoning behind that. Okay, the other thing is you may need to reevaluate what fulfills you personally and then to be realistic about this whole thing. And I think in this process of fulfillment, it's necessary to share your feelings with your wife. Now, men, not too often do men just really share their feelings. They more share their thinking. There's feeling behind it, but it's disguised. Whereas a woman shares her feelings, and there's thinking behind it, and it's disguised. Okay? See, we just do a reverse process. And we have deep feelings, but we always try and put them in a logical order. Women are often more logical than we are, but don't dump them out in the same way. You know, their intuition and their reasoning. And I think that as you go through some of these things of what really fulfills you, you ought to share this and discuss it with your wife. And let me just talk about this last area, which is, I think, superbly important. It really is the first. But I felt I would leave it to last simply because the others are the things we relate to more easily. First of all, just our spiritual walk with God. And I believe that we need to take the responsibility to lead our family. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I think one of the more significant frustrations in the Christian evangelical world is where the wives are progressing, so to speak, spiritually faster than the men. Especially if the wife is not working, it's very possible she is able to arrange her schedule to get to Bible studies, to go to women's meetings, to, if the kids are in school, to even get more time to spend in the Word. And I've seen innumerable cases where the women really get turned on to God. And the man, yeah, he's a Christian, but he's awfully busy, lots of pressures, and really wants to follow God, but actually is not getting really good time in the Scriptures, you know, really deepening in his walk with God. And so pretty soon, the man turns backward and resents that wife's spiritual progress. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever sensed it maybe a little yourself, too, in some areas? Okay, now, it's a mutual thing. I wanted to bring this up privately with you men because it is such a common situation in evangelical Christianity. Now, I have had interaction with an individual who's a very young Christian, whose wife is a much older Christian. And the key issue, it does not matter how old this person is in the Lord, yet that person is the leader and must bear the responsibility. You must. The major issue as to resenting the wife's growth is summarized in one word. What is it? Yeah, it's pride. Or jealousy. Could be envy. That's right. Now, guys, that's a spiritual issue. we ought not to resent her growth. Now, see, the reason that most wives, when they start getting turned on spiritually, start prodding their husband is they are asking for leadership. They're not asking you to be a spiritual Daniel. They're simply asking for you to take the lead. And out of frustration, when you don't, if their temperament is such that they could easily be a leader, because women have leadership characteristics, they will lead. And so I think it's very important that you personally take this leadership in your family and make the decision. I think there are times when it's even necessary to change churches. I think I knew of one case, I didn't get this clearly in mind, where there was this kind of a thing, but because the wife was so well established in this deal, that both agreed and they went to a different church where they were kind of starting over to reestablish the relationship and the headship in the eyes of the public. Now, I don't necessarily recommend that a lot, but nevertheless, it's a drastic issue. And guys, the key issue as far as I'm personally concerned, as far as your really taking the leadership, is your personal devotional life. Now, I had quite a little incident last 2 weeks ago. I just shared on the personal devotional life, and I thought, gee, would anybody like to know what that is? And I found out that people didn't know. Okay, simply enough, let me just state that a devotional life is sufficient. Take 15 minutes, 5 minutes if necessary, but I'd say 15. Have a regular scripture thing that you're going through. Spend some time praying about what you read and praying about your day. And if possible, have a piece of paper. I use a little devotional diary on which you make a note or two, very simple, never to be shown to anybody else, as to what God is just saying in that passage or something that he is trying to impress on you. And you would be surprised the effect of the daily intake of the Word, what that will have on your life and what that will do in terms of your leadership of the family. You may not know much. You may not have all the eschatology down, but it will whet an appetite such that the next step will be that you'll want to get into some kind of a study where you actually study the Scriptures personally, whether in a group or privately or whatever. So important. You can't lead unless you're leading with some input from the Lord. And the other thing is to take the responsibility for teaching your children. Boy, it's tough for me. It really is tough to get that family devotional time, to spend time with the kids, to teach them. It's much easier to let Mary do it. And we've come to some agreement of how we're going to operate and to influence the kids. So I'd like to encourage that. Let me just open it up for questions. I think we can take a couple, 3 minutes to just things that you might want to bring up that you wouldn't in the mixed group. Yeah.
How about the personal conflict and having expectancies of yourself, having a high level of high goal level for you.
Right.
And this puts on pressure on you personally.
Yeah, that's really an issue to deal with. And I think that the thing you have to realize, at least for me, Mark, is to realize whether your expectancy is beyond your abilities and whether it's an unrealistic pressure. Or the other thing is to realize that it's in God's hands whether or not you succeed, even though you have that expectancy. See, that has to do with manliness and fulfillment. That here you have this expectation, but it's not happening. And that has to be dealt with partially at a spiritual level, you know, as to what will happen if God doesn't allow this expectation. And the question might be why. You know, has my daily walk with God what it ought to be and so forth? Yeah, that can be a real issue because we often have expectations far beyond. We don't see ourselves very well, see. We may not perceive who we really are, how we function. Okay, is there any other thing that you think would be why that you wanted to bring up or a question relating to that would be better to discuss outside a mixed session?
Mm-hmm. How about realizing that our sexuality is an asset and being able to bend towards it, to use this, our sexuality, as a source of strength and ability and source of creativity for ourselves, and understanding how to do this.
Okay. Do you have any reference that we could use in that? Have you?
Yeah, I've read a reference. It's a secular reference.
Uh huh. Do you want to mention what it is? Is it a worthwhile one, do you think?
Yeah, it's Napoleon Hill, Think and Grow Rich. It's called Sex Transmutation.
It's a concept that I think is something we ought to maybe talk about in light of the scripture.
Yeah. Yeah, you really want to put it back into the scriptural context. Yeah, sexuality is of God. And the fact is that because of your sex and your drives, you have a certain level of drive and a way you respond to circumstances and to people. So it's important to, not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Yeah, I think that's a good point. I'd like a little feedback from you as to whether these issues actually have been of help, whether we could have just had them in the mixed session, so if I should ever do it again, whether this was good, because I didn't feel like I'm not sure whether I just anticipated all your stuff or whether we should have spent half the time just interacting on personal questions. So maybe we can, if you'd give me a little feedback on that, I'd appreciate it, either privately or whatever. Good, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Encourage us now, Lord, and help us to take action in areas where your Spirit has pointed out needs relating to our family, things that we would want to be just primarily between you and us, so that we can lead properly in our home. In Jesus' name, amen.